All right. Well, if you have your Bible, go ahead and turn to Galatians chapter 2. I enjoyed them hymns. Them hymns, the solid rock and At the Cross are two of my favorites. Grew up singing them. And truthfully, we're going really pretty fitting because the title of my sermon is Understanding Justification. And when you get right down to it, it's all about what God did on the cross and shedding his blood, which is what we're going to end with. We're actually going to talk about the sacrifice at the end of Christ. So we want to talk about understanding justification. I don't know if you remember, but there was a storybook called The Little Engine That Could. Anybody know that book? Okay. I really like that little story. And, you know, it's basically about a little engine that didn't have the ability to go over the mountains, but knew that they could. And it kept, you know, the moral was that if you believe in yourself, you can accomplish great things. And, you know, and it kept saying, I think I can. And which is a great little story. I mean, I don't have any problem with it. And it really is very inspirational. Except there's a lot of people who are like that little blue engine when it comes to justification. They think they can do it themselves. They think they can keep trying and saying, I think I can justify myself. But the reality is no man can justify themselves, no matter how much they believe in themselves. I talk to people. I mean, I've got an uncle who, you know, that's what I talked to him a long time ago, and that was the thing was he was trying to fix himself. He was trying to justify himself. And I've got later in my note, but even my dad told me that when he was not saved, and he said a couple of times, I tried to fix myself. And I couldn't. So this morning, I want to look at justification. See this, let's look at our text, verse 15 and 16. And I do ask for your prayers today. I've been on 12 days of prednisone, which is a steroid, and I'm about to go crazy. So anyway, it had me sleeping. So anyway, and pray as well. My ears been hurt for about 6 weeks, and I got to go back Wednesday. Went last week, so just pray that they'll know what to do. But anyway, we're going to try to get through this. I'm about to jump off the walls right now, so. Let's look at 15 and 16. It says, we who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentile, knowing that a man is justified by the works of the law, but by faith of Jesus Christ. Even we believe in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not of the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no man be justified. And you see there in them two verses alone, I think Paul uses the word justified 3 times. So obviously the theme is going to be on justification. And that's what we're going to look at. Let's pray. Father, I do ask for the next few minutes. Lord, I know there's things on my mind right now that's really weighing heavy. But Lord, there's nothing I can do about that right now. Lord, there's things that on other people's mind as well that's laying heavy, Lord, and they may not be able to do anything about it as well. But Lord, we are here together, Lord. I know that we come together and Lord, sometimes get very distracted. But for the next few minutes, Father, I ask Lord to calm me. I want to ask you to clear my mind. Lord, I ask you, Lord, Father, to let us look at your word. Lord, the world's real busy, but Lord, help us just to stop and pause and to reflect and to study and to renew our mind today. And Lord, and at the same time, not just that, but I think Brother Mike mentioned it, Lord, if someone's not saved, they'll get saved. Lord, basically, I'm preaching on justification. But Lord, also help us, Father, if we are saved, to realize that we are to be the light. And there are people who are dying and going to hell, Lord, who need to be justified. And we do have the bread of life. And Lord, the problem is that we're not always giving it out. Lord, I ask you to help us not to do that today. Help us to be convicted over that. And Lord, to be recharged today in Christ's name. Amen. The reason for this topic in the context here is that we have Jewish people who are saying that to be justified, you have to work for it. And basically the thing was, in this case, it was circumcision, okay? Because we read a couple of weeks ago that the group of circumcision came to town. And so much that even Peter himself got caught up in that. Well, Paul obviously addresses that, and so therefore Paul is going to refute the ideal that salvation or justification is by works, but by faith. So with that in mind, I want to get a better understanding, or us to get a better understanding of justification. And to do that, I want to look at three things. I want to look at the picture of justification, the problem with justification, and the provisions of justification. So let's look here first at the picture of justification. And I will be honest, this will be kind of the boring point, Miss Janet, okay? So, because it's more informational, okay? And we'll progress as we go, and it'll get better as well, you know, in the message, in the sense of what we're going to talk about. But to be honest, we talk about justification, but do we know what it means? No, there's justification, there's sanctification, and all these things that kind of go inside with salvation at the same time. But we say things like, I'm so glad I'm justified. But do we know what it means? I'll be honest with you. Until I started studying, I didn't really know. I kind of knew. You know, I've heard it, and it's true. It's just that we've never sinned. And that's true. But we need to go a little deeper in that. We need to understand a little more about that. So the first thing I want to do, and I want to paint you a picture of justification. So letter A here is the definition. Here's the basic definition of justification. Put right with. To declare righteous. Remove guilt. To set free. To acquit. Here's an expanded definition. Justification may be defined as that of God, whereby he declares righteous him who believes in Christ. I like how Robert Pickerill said it. It means to have a right relationship or right standing with God, or to be in a proper relationship with him. Now we understand that when Adam and Eve sinned, that God did not walk with them anymore. And because of that sin, has separated us from God. We don't have a right relationship with him on our own. Well, justification does quite the opposite. It puts us in right standing. Now we see the definition. Let's look here at the explanation. And the explanation of justification. Justification, then, is a concept that you are in right standing with God. Now, you may say, why is that so important? Here's why. Because by nature, man is not only a child of the evil one, but also a transgressor and a criminal. Romans 3:23 makes it clear, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Ephesians 2 says this, and you have he quickened, whom were dead in trespasses and sin. Okay? So the reason justification is so important is because it makes it possible for us to be in a right standing with God. And by nature, it's something that is very prevalent in the world, always has been. We're not okay people. We're sinners. We're desperately wicked. Okay, we live in an America and even in a Christian culture that said everybody's got a little good in them. No. We got no good in us. None. We, by nature, are not in a right standing with God. We actually, Romans 5:10 said, we were enemies. And were reconciled to God through the death of his son. Justification means that it is possible to go from being a sinful enemy of God who is doomed to hell, and then become a child of God who is forgiven of his sin and restored to favor with God. I mean, thank you, Brother Mike. I'm glad somebody gets excited about that. It's sad a lot of times when we preach on salvation, everybody looks dead. But it's true. I talked to a guy this week from Buffalo Ridge, and he walked a green belt. His name is Gary. Man, he was so excited about salvation. He was 70-something years old. He challenged me to be excited about what God has done for me. And you know, something else, I think he wanted to talk to me because I don't think he knew who I was. And I think he'd been waving and being nice because I think he was going to witness to me. And when he left, he said, hey, pray for so-and-so. He's coming down the road. He's not saved. He's 90-something years old. He's all about making sure that people are justified. That's what it does. Justification makes one or declaring one righteous. So how does this happen? Well, because of remission of sin. Romans 4:7 says, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven. See, and that whose sins are covered. See, when you're justified, It means that you have remission. You have forgiveness of your sin. But not only that, you also are restored to God's favor. The sinner has not merely incurred a penalty, but has also lost God's favor. The justified man becomes a friend of God. Think about this for a minute. James 2:23 said, and scripture was fulfilled that said, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed to him for righteousness. Here it is, and he was called the friend of God. Justification means that you're in right standing with God due to the fact that you have been forgiven of your sin and restored to God's favor. And I'm going to say this later. Justification doesn't mean that God just ignored your sin. I want you to understand that. No, God did not ignore your sin. You have justification because you have been forgiven and you have been restored to favor with God. Let's look at letter C here. The illustration. So to give that picture of justification. It is vital to understand that justification is the work of God as a judge. Okay, I want you to think about this. Here's the illustration. Think about a courthouse. Let me read what one guy wrote. Justification is a judicial court. Act of God whereby he acquit the gospel believer as a key gospel believer, not believer in anything but the gospel, of the divine verdict of condemnation declares him to be righteous. While trying to understand justification, think about a judge and a guilty offender and a person being pardoned. The closest modern analogy to justification is the idea of pardon. A person is pardoned, there's no doubt of his guilt. He's guilty. He is set free, not because he deserves it, but because in mercy, God removes the guilt. I like this part. Once pardoned, he can never be charged with that crime again. So when a person is justified by God, there's no doubt that he has sinned. He deserves God's judgment, but he receives God's mercy instead. That is a picture of justification. I want you to understand that. That's a picture. I know you probably heard it your whole life, but that's a picture and a picture that we never need to lose sight of. We see the picture of justification. Now look at the problem. The problem with justification. Letter A here is the man's identity. Man's identity. One of the biggest obstacles, well, is someone getting saved or being justified and he or she doesn't think that they're that bad. This is what I run into all the time, and even with kids, is that they don't want to admit that they're a sinner. There's people, even adults, they don't really believe that they are a sinner that deserves hell. And no one, I want you to understand this, because this is something that we've lost in witnessing and in churches. We say, ask Jesus into your heart. You want to go to heaven? Well, ask Jesus into your heart. Number one, you don't get saved by asking Jesus into your heart. You get saved by faith. Okay, first of all. Number two, and by the way, you know, when they knock on the door in Revelation, that's talking to saved people. Anyway, you're saved because you believe in Jesus Christ by faith. Number two, if you don't realize and you don't believe that you deserve to go to hell, you can't be saved. You say, what do you mean? Let me say this. Mark 2:17. When Jesus heard it, he said to them, they that are whole have no need of a physician. But they that are sick, I call not the righteous, but the sinner to repentance. God cannot save somebody who thinks they're righteous. God can't save a kid who doesn't understand that they're a sinner. Oh yeah, we don't want a kid to go to hell. But that is not an excuse to change the gospel to make yourself feel good when they leave. I've let many kids, even here, walk out the door because they don't realize that they're a sinner. I've let adults walk away. I prayed this prayer. Lord, help them to realize they're a sinner. I didn't say, well, you want to go to heaven? Okay. We'll say this prayer. They're not saved. And we've done that in the church. But I was in here. He said, I didn't come to call the righteous. I came to call the sinner. And see, a person who doesn't know that they're a sinner cannot be saved because God doesn't call that person. I want you to understand that. Man's identity is this. They are sinners. Look at our text here. We see this in our verse 15. It says, we who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles. Right there, Paul said that the Gentiles were sinners. but so are the Jews. Look at verse 17. And yet, but while we seek to justify by Christ, it's not the Jews, we ourselves are found sinners. Here's the thing, the Gentiles were sinners. Paul making it clear the Jews were sinners. Here's the thing, you are a sinner. Everyone born except for Jesus Christ is a sinner by birth. Which is, that's why we sin, by the way. So we're a sinner. Isaiah 64:6 says, but we are all an unclean thing, and all the righteous are as filthy rags. Now, I'm not going to get into depth of what that all means, but when you talk about filthy rags, you can look this up later, that won't be appropriate. And talk about bloody rags. And talk about blood-stained rags. Okay, we've got kids in here, so I'm not going to talk about what it is, but you can ask me later, you can look up John MacArthur, that's where I got it from. It's bloody rag. It's not a little rag that can dust off, it's got a little dust. No, it's a blood-soaked rag. Yeah, and by the way, I don't want anybody blood on me. I'm not really a germaphobe. That's how repulsive it is. I mean, even my wife started bleeding. She started bleeding, but I ain't gonna do that yourself. But if she had a cut, no, I don't want it. That's what the picture is. It's a bloody rag. That's the comparison of a righteousness. Oh, so many people think, well, I'm pretty good. No, you are like a filthy rag. That's what our righteousness is compared to. And here's your identity. You are a sinner. By birth. You're not pretty good. You're not a little bad. You don't need a little work. You are an utterly hopeless sinner. The problem is many don't and won't accept this about themselves. That each person without Christ is a sinner going to hell. Unless that person admit that they can never be justified. The first step in winning someone to Christ is for them to understand that they're not whole and that need a physician. I mean, there's so many passages in that Jesus talked about that we're trying to get them to understand that they're a sinner. We talk about Wednesday night. And the Good Samaritan, when he owns my neighbor, all that, that's trying to get him to understand that he's a sinner. Because no one can love, none of us are capable of loving someone else as ourselves. That's what that whole story is about. The young rich ruler, when Jesus said, go sell all that you have, and he was trying to get him to understand that he was a sinner and he needed to be justified. You have to understand that you have to teach people that they are a sinner. I'm saying, if you have kids or grandkids, the one thing you need to make sure they understand that they are a sinner. Don't jump that part. There's a book in my office called Health Best Kept Secret, and that's what it is. Not talking about being a sinner on your way to hell. And I'll be honest with you, it's kind of hard. And I'll be honest with you, it's kind of hard to look at like a 10-year-old and say, look, you're on your way to hell. But it's the truth without Jesus Christ. And I know the church overall, we have walked away from that little by little. Like that, we say things like, ask into your heart. You know, say this prayer, ABC. But we forget that they've got to understand that they've got a problem and it's with their identity. They are a sinner. We see man's identity, but letter B, we see man's inability. Here's the second problem with justification. There's some people who understand that they are a sinner, but they think they can take care of themselves. You got some who think they can fix it themselves, but here's the thing, you can't. And here's the proof. Look at Galatians chapter 2, verse 16. It says this, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Going down to the last part, it says, not by the works of the law, for the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Here's the thing, man cannot do anything to gain justification on their own. Romans 3:20, therefore by no deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. Ephesians 2:8. For by grace are you saved through faith and not of yourselves. And it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Men and women are not saved by doing the best they can unless their doing is believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Man's inability that you cannot justify yourself. There's nothing you can do. No amount of work. No good deeds. To be able to declare yourself justified. Some of you need to realize that today. Some of you need to realize and you need to admit that you're a sinner. Some of you need to realize that you cannot erase your sin debt yourself. We in the church need to quit watering down the gospel when being a light to others. You say, what do you mean? A sinner doesn't need to come to church. A sinner needs to know that he's a sinner, that he's going to hell. Now, I understand what we're doing. But how many times do we say, okay, let's make a little imaginary here. We're walking down the road, and Bill comes down, and Bill's on his way to hell. It's Monday. We say, hey, Bill, you need to come to church. Now what Bill needs to do? Let's be honest, is that what Bill needs to do? But what Bill needs to do, Bill needs to know that he's a sinner on his way to hell, right? Bill needs to get saved. Now, I understand I wouldn't come to church too. But the problem is that what we've done, and we witnessed, right? All witnessing have been resorted to an invitation to church. Well, last time I checked, I think the Great Commission is a little more than that. We're about to tell people how to be justified. Because, oh, Bill can come to church all year, every Sunday, and go to hell. Because going to church isn't what's going to save him. Now, I understand, so please don't overreact when I say this. I understand he can come to church, hear the gospel, and get saved. I understand that. But I'm saying what was happening, we have eased our mind by saying, well, we're going to invite him to church, and we will preach a great message like y'all always does, right? The problem is that we're not witnessing. Let's be honest. I'm not trying to be ugly, but inviting someone to church is not the same as witnessing somebody. We're not giving them the bread of life. We are telling them where the bread of life might be at, but are we personally giving the bread of life? No. So yeah, we know how to be justified. We know the greatest story in the world, the greatest message, and all we do is, well, I can come to church. By the way, indirectly saying that, really, because I have a long, not a long mind, but I have an argumentative mind. When you say that, you know what you're telling people? To get right with God, you need to go to church. Well, going to church is to work. Going to church isn't going to save you. We need to start telling that. What we've done, we have excused ourselves, and we've justified ourselves by being disobedient, including myself. A sinner needs to know that he's a sinner and on his way to hell. How many times have we not gave the gospel, instead we gave an invitation? That's not what we're called to do. You know, Philip in Acts, he didn't say to the Ethiopian. Now, when you have a question, you can come to church on Sunday. Not what he did. That's not what he did, is it, Brother Mike? No. He took the scripture and talked about when the lamb was led to the slaughter. And he told him about how Jesus died on the cross for him and how he was a sinner. He didn't say, you just come to church on Sunday. We have church at 10:30. Not what he said. See how the church has digressed? See how we've moved away? And even when people don't get saved. Because church is for saved people, not sinners. Saved people are commanded to go to church, not sinners. We need to be telling people about their worst problem. That they have a sin problem, and they can't fix it themselves. But tell them who can. We see the picture of justification. We see the problem with justification. Now we see, thirdly, the provisions for justification. The first thing here is the sacrifice of justification. I said this earlier, I'm going to say it again. Justification isn't God turning a blind eye to sin. Leroy Fourlines, who's a Free Baptist, he got, you know, very smart man. I think he's passed away now. He said this in one of his systematic theology books. It is important to observe that justification is the work of God as a judge. God as judge will not justify us in any way other than we protect his own holiness and shows an interest in our holiness. I want you to understand that. God, when it comes to this sin problem, he didn't turn a blind eye to it. He didn't say, you know what? We'll just let it go. It's a mulligan. Oh, it don't matter. We'll let you into heaven. No. He said, I'm not going to allow sin into heaven. And not only am I concerned about me not having sin around me, you know, what did he say here? He said that God shows an interest in our holiness. We go back to, if we're saved, we're supposed to live holy. In other words, God isn't just going to overlook our sin. It must be dealt with. And by the way, the penalty of sin is death. So something had to die. And according to the Bible, it had to be a blood sacrifice. Justification is obtainable, I guess, through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Let's look at verse 16 again. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith of Jesus Christ. Even we believe in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ. Why Christ? Because Christ shed his blood. Hebrews 9:22 said, indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. 1 Peter 2:4 said, he, talking about Jesus himself, bore our sin in his body on that tree, talking about the cross, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wound, we have been healed. Because Christ has borne the punishment of our sins, God is able to forgive us of the penalty and restore us to his favor. In justification, sins are not excused, but they are punished in the person of Christ, the substitute. Romans 4 says this, but for ours also it will be counted to us who believe in Jesus, who raised from the dead, Jesus our Lord, who delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. Why Christ? Because God couldn't excuse sin. But it has to be dealt with. And the only way it could be dealt with was by Jesus dying. Not just dying, but shedding his blood for our sins. His sacrifice provides a way for you and I to be justified. We see the sacrifice for justification. Now look at the stipulation. The stipulation for justification. What is the stipulation for us? What do we have to do? What is required, I guess, of us to be justified? Well, Galatians 2:16 says this. By faith. In Jesus Christ. Romans 5 says this. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with him. We are not justified by works. We're justified by faith. Paul even reminds us that Abraham was justified by faith 14 years before he was circumcised. Faith. I want you to understand, the New Testament doctrine of justification by faith is not a new innovation. Even in the Old Testament, it says that Abraham was counted righteous because of his faith. Justification has always and will always be by faith in Jesus Christ. I want to tell you something though. It's very important. It's probably the most important part here, or one of the most important parts. I'm going to read a couple of quotes. I want you to understand this. I'm going to explain this. Faith in Christ, by John MacArthur. faith in Christ is not mere intellectual assessment to the facts that Jesus died. Because I've talked to people who go, well, I know there's a God, and I know that there's a Jesus, and I know he died on the cross. Well, that alone is not faith. Faith in Christ is not mere intellectual assessment of facts that Jesus died and rose for man's sin, but personal trust in his death to remove and forgive one's own sin, in his total commitment to submit to him as Lord. When it goes back to what I said, if Jesus is not, you know, he can be your savior, but he also has to be your master. Okay? Mark Pickerly said this, the Christians were well aware that Christian faith is not faith in general, in some abstract ideal, but faith in a person, Jesus Christ. Now, this is a question that I saw some people about a month ago. I kind of mentioned it, and they're kind of like, what? What's the difference between faith and facts? And there is a difference. How do I know, then, that I have real faith and not just an intellectual assessment that Jesus died and rose? Here it is. You ready? And it's something that's not popular anymore either. Faith changes you. It will produce fruit. Jesus said, we got this idea, well, we can't say, and not for us to say. What did Jesus say? Jesus said, you shall know them by their fruit. You shall know someone by their fruit. While it is faith that leads to justification will invariably produce good works. James said that faith without works is dead. Works doesn't produce faith, but faith does produce works. And that's the thing we have to realize. No, work does not produce justification. But when you become justified, it will work. I mean, read James, read the book of James. When you and Jesus said you shall know them by their fruit. Your actions will reveal your faith or lack of. Now remember what I said? When we talk about this, I'm not talking about perfection, but I'm talking about direction. Direction. Like a river. It goes this way and this way. But when they say a river goes north to south, it goes north to south overall. That's how John Philip explained it. So yeah, we may take a left, we may mess up, but over the course of our life, in the direction of following after God. And that, someone who's justified, someone who has faith, that's what their life will look like. Someone who doesn't have intellectual knowledge of God, he won't see it. I said this a while back, I'm going to say it again, I'm going to change it. I said this, a salvation doesn't change you, hasn't saved you, because a salvation doesn't change you in a biblical salvation. I want to do it this way. And faith that doesn't change you, hasn't saved you, because a faith that doesn't change you isn't biblical faith. You can't get past that. Now, we've got that now. You know, everybody's like, oh, I believe in Jesus, but I don't live for him. That's not biblical. There's no such thing as, I'm a Christian, I don't live for God. Because you can't accept Jesus as your savior and not accept him as your master, which is what is the old concept of lordship salvation. I'm going to say it again. But I think a lot of people in this category. A faith that doesn't change you hasn't saved you, because a faith that doesn't change you isn't biblical faith. And faith is the stipulation for justification. I'm going to read over there, see if I can find it real quick. Just read what the Bible says. If I can find it here. Right here. James chapter 2, verse 17. Even so, faith, if it has not worked, is dead, being alone. Just like a chair. If I have faith, this chair holds me up. And this doesn't make me have faith. But my faith will be evident by my actions. Faith without works is dead. He goes on to say, well, I've already flipped there. That's the thing. You have to, it will have evidence. The problem is, we say, well, if you're saved, you've got to do this too. No. If you're saved, you're going to do this. You're going to. It's going to happen. Assessment of facts about Jesus doesn't produce a change. Faith in Jesus does produce a change and is fruitful. Jesus provided a way to be justified. I don't know about you, but I'm glad of that. Man, I really was. I got a man named Gary. Goes to Buffalo Reeves Baptist. We got talking. And we talked for like 30 minutes probably. And I was really trying to exercise too, but you know, but I took a little time out. It was a good conversation. I needed it. He was encouraging. It's nice to be around people who are encouraging. But man, I was convicted by the fact that he got saved when he was 36. And he still is enamored with the fact that God saved him. You know why? Because he realized that to be justified, that he couldn't do it on his own. He had to place his faith in Jesus Christ. Here's the thing. Quit trying to do it yourself, because you can't. Quit ignoring it, because it's real. There's a real hell, and people are going there. I ain't gonna lie, you know what I think about a lot of times? About hell? It's when I'm thirsty. You know how I get thirsty? And I take a big cup of water. I mean, almost every time I get convicted about the fact that I'm not witnessing to people. I mean, don't get wrong, burning and fire is going to be bad enough, but being thirsty. Being thirsty. And by the way, it's forever. Not 10 years. Not 20. It's forever. They're going to burn in hell forever. And that scares me just thinking about it. And you know, all we do is, hey, we got church at 10:30. Shame on us. Shame on us. I heard a gospel song the other day, a Southern gospel song, and I don't even like the Southern gospel. I was listening to it. And I can't remember what it said, but it's about having the bread of life. And it's about, you know, giving it out. And I said, we have the bread of life. We got a big old loaf right here, but we're not giving it to people. We're not sharing it with people. We're saying, come to church on 10:30 and I'll give you some bread then. Really? Well, you think God's one provided it. We need to, well, here it is. I was clear with this. I'll ask a few questions. Aren't you justified? Are you declared innocent by God through faith in Christ? Only you can answer that. But I'll say this. James also said that life is but a vapor. We're not promised tomorrow. And it's foolish for us to make plans tomorrow. We don't know what tomorrow holds. I want to encourage you, if you're not saved, if you've not been justified by faith, then I'm encouraging you to do that. Number two, we're talking about justification. Let me ask you, are you telling others? Are you praying for others? When you get together at family get-togethers, and you got cousins and uncles and aunts, brothers and sisters, y'all just talk about everything else but what really matters, and then go home, and you don't know, kind of like what I think Jonathan Edwards said, you know, sitting in the hand of an angry God, and in a sermon very famous about how, you know, just over the fire of hell, and the rope burning. Yeah, which all we'll worry about that later. We'll talk about that later. Because they're going to die one day. And people, I've talked to people even here in this community that if they don't get right with God, they're going to hell. Does that bother you? Or have you just numbed yourself to, well, maybe they'll get right? And I don't look forward to it because when some of these people die, I hope they don't ask me to preach the funeral because I'm not going to preach them into heaven. And that's going to be hard. That's going to be hard. But I'm not, I mean, I may just not say much, but I'm not going to preach someone to heaven that I've talked to, that I know, didn't get saved. That's a bad feeling. What are we doing? Are you telling others? Are you praying? In your prayer life, does your prayer life have any prayer about people getting saved? I was once again convicted by that guy I talked to. He didn't even know me. No, we got talking, you know, our pastor, but before he left, he said, pray for, let me see if I can find the name. I wrote it down. I won't say his last name, but Jimmy. He said he's 91 years old, still walks the Greenbelt every day. He said, pray for Jimmy. He's not saved. I've seen y'all every week, and very few of y'all ever ask me to pray for anybody. Now, you complain about stuff every now and then, but you don't pray. You don't, I mean, that's the thing. Like some of the most people got mad at me over something, because over something silly that had nothing to do with eternity. I probably have some people mad at me over something that had nothing to do with eternity. Yet no one ever come to me and said, pray for, well, I had a couple people. Every now and then, I haven't heard anyone ever say, hey, pray for so-and-so. But I had a stranger on the Greenbelt who didn't even know me and said, hey, pray for Jim, he's not saved. And you wonder why the church is the way it is. Justification is by faith. Or in telling it. Or in telling people that. Because there is a real hell. And they're going there. And if we get the piano player to come up, and we stand at our feet, I want to ask you, number one, are you here? And if you're not saved, I wonder if they begin to play, would you at least say, Will, will you pray for me? Anyone like that today? You say, Will, I'm not, Brother Will, I'm not saved. I'm not justified. Will you pray for me? I'm not gonna embarrass you. I had one guy tell me the other day, we talked about this, about how sometimes people go and pull people to the altar. I'm not gonna do that. Only you and the Holy Spirit can do that. I'm not gonna do that. But I can pray for you. Anyone like that? If they begin to play? Anyone like that? Anyone say, hey, pray for me, I'm not saved. Let me ask this question. Any of you like me say, Will, I've lost my priorities. I've watered down the gospel. I've all I do now, and I don't even invite people. If I do anything, I might invite someone to church. But I'm not praying for them like I need to. I'm not talking to them like I need to. Anyone like that? When anybody raise their hands, hey, pray for me. Anyone like that? Thank you. I see a hand. Thank you for your honesty. Anyone else? Thank you. Thank you. Hey, I'm out there with you too. That's why we're here today. That's why church is so important. Because we need to have messages like this, but we look at it together and realize that we may not be where we need to be. Hey, let me tell you this. If God has dealt with you, hey, maybe you need to come to the altar. Hey, this altar's still open. I know, I mean, I understand you ain't got to pray here, but it seems like a long time ago people filled the altar and the world a lot better off. So something's happened. Hey, if you today want to come down here and they play, I want to encourage you to do that.